Well, I do want to talk to you this morning about the wisdom of God as we continue this series, What is God Really Like? And before we dive into the scriptures and how God reveals himself as a God of wisdom, let's think about it this way. We live in the information age, don't we? We live in an incredible time in human history where there is more information at our fingertips, literally at our fingertips, than ever before in the history of humankind. I really believe that we're living in the time that Daniel predicted 2,500 years ago in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, where he said at the end of the age there would be an explosion of knowledge, right? We're going to be talking about the wisdom of God this morning, but we start with information, because information is different than knowledge, and wisdom is different than knowledge and information. Information, you can get at the stroke of a computer key, right? You search this, you search that, you can get all kinds of information today right there at our fingertips. Typically, it doesn't cost you anything, and it's available on demand. That's information. And we got a lot of information out there. And then there's knowledge. Knowledge is a little bit different than information. Knowledge might cost you something, the cost of an education or the cost of the school of hard knocks, because you get knowledge through education or experience. Okay, so you have information, it's free, it's available at your fingertips. Knowledge might cost you something, might take a little bit more time, but here's the deal. Here's the irony of us living in the information age, is you can have all this information, you can have all this knowledge, and still lack wisdom. Because wisdom, here's the human definition, wisdom is the skillful application of the information and knowledge that you have. Why is it that somebody can have information, they can even go to school and get a bachelor's degree, maybe a master's and a doctorate degree, and have all this knowledge, and two people follow the same path? One person goes on to achieve great things, the other person barely gets off the graduation stage. Why is that? It has to do with wisdom. Wisdom is the skillful application of the knowledge and the information that you have. And here we are, the irony again of living in the information age is we think we are wise because we have so much information right there at our fingertips. We think we are wise because we have all this experience and we've learned all these things from the school of hard knocks, or we have all this education and all these degrees. No, there are a lot of educated fools in the world. And there are a lot of foolish people who have a lot of experience, but it's bad experience. They haven't learned anything from it. Wisdom, though, isn't automatic with age. It isn't automatic with information or knowledge. But wisdom is that skillful application of the knowledge and the information that you have. Now, biblical wisdom is the skillful application of the truth, the biblical truth that we know. You can be a person in the church and have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. Maybe you've sat in church for years, decades. You know the Bible backwards and forwards, but you haven't skillfully applied it to your life, okay? It's just sitting there. The worst thing to do is to get all this biblical knowledge and this information about spiritual things, never putting it into practice to where it goes from the head to the heart down to the hands and the feet. There's a wisdom problem there. There's an application problem. Wisdom is the skillful application of the truth that we have to everyday life. Now, we're talking here about the God of wisdom, the God of the Bible. Let's go on a little bit of survey through the pages of Scripture and just a sampling of places where the Bible talks about the wisdom of God. We're trying to get to know what God is really like. And at the outset, I just say, he's an all-wise God. He's all-knowing, and he's all-wise at the same time. For instance, Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, amen. Job 12 and verse 13, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Isaiah 40 and verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Daniel 2 and verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Romans 11 and verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. The angels of heaven, we can hear voicing this in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then I love Colossians 2 and verse 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God is a God of wisdom, God of wisdom. He has all the wisdom to skillfully apply all the truth and the knowledge and information that he has. I might say it this way, the only wise God always chooses the perfect means to achieve the perfect end. Now let's think about that a moment. Wisdom and knowledge are related to one another. You can't apply wisdom if you don't have knowledge, because wisdom is a skillful application of knowledge or information. So it starts with knowledge. And the Bible elsewhere says that God is all-knowing. What it means by that is nobody ever instructed him. He never had to go to school. He never went to college and got a master's and a doctorate, and now he's PhD God. Nobody ever instructed him. He doesn't learn from anybody. He has all knowledge. He knows everything there is to know about everything. Now, you and I may go to school and even get a master's degree in some field of study. It takes years and hard work to master one thing. I have a master's in theology. I'm not sure I'm a master of it. I'm still mastering this. It takes a lifetime just to master one little area of study and knowledge. God is the master of any area of knowledge or information. What does he know about quantum physics? More than the PhD scientist. He has all the knowledge that, and all the sum total of knowledge that we humans have, you know, stirred up in quantum physics and the universe and all of that. And even then, it's a kindergartner's understanding of the knowledge God has of the universe, right? You name the field of study, God knows it. He's the smartest person in the room. Not because he advanced as far as anybody else in education, no. It's just, he knows it. He's God. He has all the knowledge that we would have, and then some, about any subject out there. Add to that, he's all wise. He's able to take the knowledge and information that he has and apply it skillfully to any situation, choosing the perfect means to the perfect end. Now, here's what you and I do when we're trying to figure out how to get from point A to point B. I don't know about you, but I often have to kind of walk back my actions, walk back my words, say something like, you know, we tried this, it didn't work out all that well, now let's try this over here. God never has to do that. He never has to walk back his actions, never has to walk back his words, never has to apologize, never has to say, that didn't work out as well as I thought it would, because he has all knowledge, he has all wisdom, and he chooses the perfect means to achieve the perfect end. Isn't that amazing? I'm trying to give us some sense of just how amazing the wisdom of God is. Or as Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways. You can't travel to the deepest place in the ocean and exhaust the depth of the wisdom of God, let alone his knowledge or the information. He doesn't have to go to the internet and search to get information. He doesn't get a daily briefing from anybody. He has all information, all knowledge, and all the wisdom that is necessary to choose, and I'll say it again, the perfect means to achieve the perfect ends, to where he never has to say, I thought that was the right way to go, but it didn't quite work out that way, the way I thought it would, so let's try this over here. He never walks back his words, never walks back his actions, never apologizes. Are you starting to get the drift here a little bit? the wisdom of God. And no wonder Paul says, oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. Now, let's talk about some ways in which the wisdom of God puts itself on display. I got four areas. And in each one of these areas, we're going to learn that the wisdom of God always makes foolish the wisdom of man. Oh, there's the wisdom of man in each one of these four areas. The smart guys, the wise guys, and the wise gals out there think this. But oh no, the wisdom of God on display in these areas we'll talk about always make the wisdom of man look foolish. Let me talk to you about what I'm getting at here. First of all, the wisdom of God in creation. You go to the creation story, to the book of Genesis, and the early chapters of creation, and it says, in the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the book of beginnings because it's where it all started, right? When God spoke the worlds into existence. And we find through the Old and New Testament what I call the echoes of creation. And in some of the echoes of creation through the Old and the New Testament, we learn that the wisdom of God was not only necessary, but it was on display at the moment of creation. For example, Jeremiah 10 and verse 12, it is the Lord who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. How about Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19? The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped the dew. The wisdom of God on display in creation. We could stay in the book of Proverbs, which, by the way, is part of the library in the Old Testament known as the wisdom literature. Okay, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and the Song of Solomon are the five books that make up the wisdom books in the Old Testament. If you don't think that God wants us to have wisdom, just know he's given us a library specifically to give us wisdom in various areas of life. Proverbs is wisdom for our everyday life. It's interesting, in a literary way, the writer of Proverbs, who is Solomon, by chapter 8, he personifies wisdom as a female. And Lady Wisdom begins to speak in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22. Go there in your Bible with me. She begins in verse 22 and she says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. She's speaking about creation. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. And there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, Lady Wisdom says, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. I love the poetry of this. And the literary beauty of it, Lady Wisdom speaking about the fact that she was there. There was something in existence before the beginning of the beginning, right? Before God said, let there be light. And you know what it was? It was the moral law of God expressed in his wisdom. Wisdom was necessary for the creation of the world. Now the fool, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the fool says, no, that creation story and that story about God creating, no, that's not how it happened. It happened billions of years ago in this little pool of protoplasmic ooze when a cell divided, and here we are. It's all chance plus time. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe in the God of wisdom, who spoke it all into existence. And besides, where did that cell come from? Well, you know, we're not quite sure, you know. you just go down that road with those who want to deny, the fools that want to deny the existence of God. And the wisdom of God in creation will make foolish the wise guys out there who want to speak about the origin of life in a different way. Well, let's move on. How about the wisdom of God in Christmas? We're talking about the ways that the wisdom of God is on display. It's on display in creation. It's also on display in Christmas. Matthew and Luke are the two gospel writers that give us the Christmas story. And in Matthew's Christmas story, Matthew chapter 2, we're introduced to a group of people known as the wise men. I mean, everybody knows about the wise men who followed the illumination in the sky, that Bethlehem star. They represented the sum total of man's wisdom 2,000 years ago. These wise guys did. And in all of their wisdom, you know where they stopped off first looking for the boy king, the Messiah? They went to Jerusalem. Because that's what the sum total of man's wisdom would have said. That's where Messiah would be born. Even though the prophet Micah said, no, it'll happen in Bethlehem. This tiny little nothing for a city 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. But no, the wisdom of man would say, if Messiah comes, the long-awaited anointed one, he will come to the religious capital of the world. He will come to Jerusalem. And so I think the Lord just kind of let the wise men show up there first. And go, no, you missed it. Missed it by that much, right? Bethlehem's this way. The child's that way. The wisdom of God, spoken of, you know, 500-600 years earlier by the prophet Micah. No, it'll happen in Bethlehem. Remember, Bethlehem, they forgot that. The wisest people, you know, missed the Messiah. We go on in the Christmas story and in Luke's gospel, and we learn in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80 that this child grew and became strong in spirit. By chapter 2 and verse 52, here's what it says of this young boy, Jesus, that he increased, here it is, in wisdom. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And a little bit later, or rather earlier in chapter 2 and verse 47, it tells the story of this young child born at Christmas time who grew up to be a young boy. Now he's 12 years old. At the time that a young Jewish boy would begin learning the Torah, shouldn't surprise us if we find Jesus in the temple. You know, he's left behind by his parents, and his parents go running back to Jerusalem, and there's Jesus in the temple, learning and giving some learning to the teachers there. And it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. In Matthew's gospel, now we're well into Jesus' ministry, chapter 13 and verse 54, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? People were amazed at the understanding, the learning, the knowledge that this young boy had, let alone his wisdom as time went on. The wisdom of God always makes foolish the wisdom of man. This is what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians. By the way, when Paul set up this church in Corinth, the gospel was moving into the Greek world now. Corinth was full of Gentiles and Greek-speaking people, and the Greeks were fascinated by wisdom. And here's what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had the audacity to write to these sophists, these wise guys and gals. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. If you think you're a wise guy or a wise gal because you have all this experience or have all this information or have all this knowledge, listen, when you step into the Lord's presence, he's the smartest guy in the room. There's no boasting. And God just has a way of making the wisdom of man look foolish. He did it at creation. He did it at Christmas time. Who would have ever thought the Messiah would come in Bethlehem? Who would have ever thought the Messiah would be born to the likes of Mary and Joseph? Who would have ever thought that, you know, he'd lie in a manger, a feeding trough? The wisdom of God making foolish the wisdom of man. Thirdly, the wisdom of God is on display at the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and 19. For the word of the cross is folly. Another word is foolishness. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. That's just God's prerogative. The all-knowing, all-wise God is going to destroy man's wisdom and make him look foolish. And the cross is one of those places. You know, the world looks at the cross and says, nah, I don't understand that. They see in the cross the sad ending to a good life. They see defeat, not victory, tragedy, not triumph. They ask, you know, what was God doing hanging on the cross? That's not what our Messiah would do. And the scripture tells us that what we see in the cross of Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God on display. The wisdom of God. The Jews were always seeking for a sign, Paul goes on to say in his letter to the Corinthians. And the Gentiles, the Greeks, you know, they were looking for wisdom. The Jews wanted something spectacular. Show me a sign, show me a sign. And the Greeks and all their learning wanted something sophisticated. And the cross was neither spectacular or sophisticated, and it became a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks. But make no mistake, friends, the cross of Jesus Christ puts the wisdom of God on display. The wise guys and wise women of this world look at it as foolish and laughable. You got to be kidding me. The cross? What does that mean? But it was God's means for bringing us redemption. In an article titled The Power and Wisdom of the Cross, one author says, the wise of this world will always anoint the head of our Savior with their eloquent scorn. But as Paul told the Corinthians, and as he is now telling us, we have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel, no reason to update it or refurbish it, and every reason to stand with admiration and wonder at the foot of the cross. Yes, friends, it is the wisdom of God on display. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God on display at creation, at Christmas time, in the cross of Christ. One more place that the world scorns, but God says, my wisdom is on display there. This is the wisdom of God in the church of all places. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul is grabbing every bit of lofty language he can grab to describe what God was doing in his redemption plan, and he lands on these words, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Wow, there's a lot going on here, okay? He's saying that the manifold wisdom of God is put on display through his church. The word manifold there, which means multicolored, all right? Picture a multicolored rainbow or a multicolored garment. It's rarely used in the New Testament. One Bible scholar says this word suggests that the wisdom and love of God are manifest in all the hues or all the colors of life. In our golden moments of glory, our green pastures of contentment, our red hours of anger and passion, our blue days of depression, our black days of grief. He goes on to say his many colors of wisdom are all aspects of his character. And we cannot always see the full rainbow of his wisdom and love toward us, but it is there. Paul says that it is through the church, the church, that God puts his rainbow-like wisdom on display. He showcases his wisdom through the church. I remember when our kids were in high school, like a lot of young athletes, they went to showcase tournaments. You pick the sport, basketball, football, baseball, softball, soccer, whatever it is. You know, they now have showcase tournaments. And it's a place where a young athlete can go to showcase his or her talent and hopefully get picked up by a college scout and, you know, go on to play NCAA athletics. God's showcase for his wisdom is the church. Are you kidding me? I mean, from the world's perspective, the church is a laughingstock, right? They don't get the church. We are part of the church of Jesus Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through his church that the manifold, multicolored wisdom of God is on display. On display to who? This is where it really gets interesting. Go back to Ephesians 3 and verse 10. That it now may be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who are the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places? These are angels and demons. These are angels and fallen angels. Five or six times in the book of Ephesians, Paul refers to the heavenly realms or the heavenly places. These are the unseen heavenly realms, heavenly dimensions where angels and fallen angels exist, naked to the human eye, but as real as the physical world in which you and I live. Again, Paul mentions the heavenly realms, things that are happening in the heavenly realms five or six times in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 6, when he's talking about spiritual warfare, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers and authorities in wicked places." Okay? Now, what's happening here? God is showcasing, he is putting his wisdom on display through the church and putting it on display for the angels and for the fallen angels. In a sense, saying to the fallen angels, "Na, na, 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 watch me do this." Here's where it gets convicting for me. I read this, and I see the wisdom of God on display in his church. It makes me want to do this thing called church and do it right and do it well. People are watching. Not just the people of the world, not just your kids, your grandkids, and all of that. We can talk long about that. No, eyes are on us from the heavenly realms. The Bible says that in matters relating to salvation, Peter says, this thing that God does with us in salvation and grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, things into which angels long to look. They look over the banister of heaven, as it were, with curiosity. And they're looking inside the church. What is that? And it convicts me to say, listen, let's lay aside our pettiness. Let's lay aside our power struggles and all this goofiness that happens in the church. Let's do it right. Let's be the wise guys and the wise gals who showcase well the wisdom of God, not just to the world, but to the angels, to the fallen angels that are watching us from the heavenly realms. Again, the world looks at the church and sees it as laughable, as silly. Why would you waste your time doing that? But the wisdom of God makes foolish the wisdom of man as it's on display in creation, at Christmas, in the cross of Christ, in the church. Now, this is big stuff here. Now, the wisdom of God is one of his shared attributes. We've talked about how some of the attributes of God that we're studying are shared, some are unshared, some are communicable, some are incommunicable, is the technical language that theologians use. This is one of those shared attributes. God wants us to increase in wisdom, in that skillful application of knowledge, information, really the skillful application of the truth that we know from the pages of Scripture. So how do we do that? How do we get wisdom? How do we live wisely? How do we put wisdom on display? You read the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. It says, get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom. Get wisdom more than gold and silver. Desire it more than all the profitable things and the flashy things of this life. Get wisdom above all things, because you can have all information, you can have all knowledge, you can have all the money in the world. But if you don't have wisdom, you'll train wreck your life. So how do you get wisdom? Number one, you fear God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 9 or verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Let me explain that. The fear of the Lord is that humble, reverent, respectful posture that we have before the Lord. The opposite of that is somebody who thinks he's a wise guy or she's a wise gal. In the book of Proverbs, you know, it tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and then in so many ways it tells us to get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom. It tells us the path of the wise person, the path of the fool. You know, Proverbs generally says, more often than not, this is the way life works through all of these pithy sayings. There are exceptions to the rule. That's the nature of a proverb, right? It's not a promise, it's a proverb, a generalization. But if you think you're the exception to the rule, you're the fool in the room. That's Proverbs. Okay? So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Humbly, reverently coming before the Lord and saying, "You know better than I do." If I think I have information and knowledge, let alone some wisdom, it's at a kindergarten level. And I need to submit all of my plans to you. And you figure out what is the perfect means to the perfect end. And I guarantee you, when you do that, you may think you need to step this way. God will show you, no, in all of my knowledge and wisdom, he says, you need to step this way. It may not make sense from a human perspective any more than creation, the cross, Christmas, or the church does. But we're talking about the God of wisdom. We fear him reverently, humbly, respectfully, doing what he says to do and doing it swiftly. Number two, read the Bible. Read the Bible. You want to get wisdom? This book we call the Bible is the wisdom of God on the printed page. Psalm chapter 119 and verses 98 and 99 says, David says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." You want to get wisdom? Then, folks, you're going to have to read the Bible. And most people read the Bible like they skip stones, you know? And you can't skip stones. You can't read, you know, a verse a day, it will keep the devil away kind of thing. You got to let that stone sink deep into the waters of your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's not going to happen by coming to church periodically. It's not going to happen by letting dust grow on your Bible. We have more Bibles today available to us on the printed page, digitally. It's the best-selling book of all time, and it's the least read book at the same time, even among church-going Christians. Friends, read your Bible. You develop a plan where every day you are reading, studying, memorizing, meditating upon the wisdom of God in this book. And what you're doing is you're storing up wisdom. You're storing up not just information and knowledge and the knowledge of God and what he is really like, who he is and how he operates in this world. But when it comes time to make a decision, I know people who say, "Pastor, I want to know the will of God." Great, get in the Word of God. "Pastor, I need wisdom." Great, get in the Word of God, because wisdom and the will of God and the Word of God are all tied together. You got to get in the Word. You got to read the Bible. And then thirdly, if you want wisdom, fear God, read your Bible daily, and then request wisdom by faith. And now I'm in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. By the way, James is New Testament wisdom literature. We had a library of five books in the Old Testament known as wisdom literature. James is New Testament wisdom literature. Shouldn't surprise us that James talks about wisdom right out of the chute. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, anybody need wisdom here today? You need to know how to skillfully apply biblical truth or knowledge and information that you have. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There's the invitation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Warren Buffett said, hey, if any of you want to know how to invest your money, call me. Call me. I won't charge you a thing. How many of you would call him? Some would and some wouldn't, quite frankly. Some would say, no, I'm doing quite fine investing my money on my own, Mr. Buffett. Really? I think he's got a better track record than any of us here in the room. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Here's what happens. We say, God, I need wisdom. I need to know what to do here. I need to know your will. And he says, step this way. And we say, I don't know if I want to do that. I think I'll go this way. We don't ask in faith. And the kind of faith that the Jewish mind had in mind, which was faith coupled with action. You ask God for wisdom, and he gives it to you generously. You need to be ready to act on that wisdom, even if it sounds foolish to your neighbor, your friend, your unsaved spouse. Because the wisdom of God will always make foolish the wisdom of man. So it takes faith to ask God to come to him in prayer and say, I need wisdom. He's going to ask you, are you in my word? All right, I'm going to saturate your heart with wisdom. And then I'm going to take my word and I'm going to apply it to a situation. And you'll have the wisdom, you'll have the decision. But do you have the faith coupled with action to step out in the direction, the wise direction that I tell you to go? May not make sense from a human perspective, but this all-wise God always chooses the perfect means to the perfect end. And do we have the faith to trust him there? This wisdom stuff is fun, isn't it? It's really fun. It challenges our faith to see the wisdom of God on display in all of these areas where the world just goes, huh? It just doesn't make any sense to me. But we serve a God who's all-knowing, who is all-wise at the same time, and he makes himself available to us. First, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That little baby in Bethlehem, oh my, they had no idea the treasure of wisdom that was in that little manger. But it's all there in Jesus Christ.